All right. Well, good to see everyone. I hope you're all having a good week so far. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. We've been journeying through the book of Genesis for, watch this, nearly 30 weeks now. It's a long time. But we've been journeying through Genesis, and we've been seeing God's design and His plan of redemption unfolding. And He's working in the lives of the people that He chose to accomplish His will in. And one such of the people that we've seen was Abraham. And we saw that God made a messianic covenant with Abraham. And He promised to make from Abraham a great nation. And after Abraham died, we saw this blessing passed on to his son Isaac. And after Isaac, we saw this passed down to one of Isaac's son, Jacob. And really what we've seen so far is God is faithful even when man is not faithful. And we're seeing that a perfect God uses imperfect people to accomplish His perfect will. And so that should encourage us as we read through this and we see the examples of these men and women, we can really learn from them, right? We can learn things that we shouldn't do based upon things they've done. We can learn things that we should do, and we should remember that God uses imperfect people like us to accomplish His plan, and praise God for that. And everything that we've seen thus far is all pointing us to the Savior who is to come, Jesus Christ. And it's important we remember that as we go through Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament, that all Scripture points us to Jesus. And we should always be reading the Old Testament through New Testament eyes, right? So the context, before we get into the text today in Genesis 29, we saw all the way back in Genesis 24 that Isaac married his wife Rebekah. And we saw in Genesis 25 that Rebekah gave birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. And when these men got older, we started to see what these men were like. Esau was a wild man. He was a hunter who had the favor of his father. And Jacob was a mild man who stayed at home, who had the favor of his mother. And we saw in Genesis 25 that Jacob started to show us the kind of man he is. He's crafty. He's a supplanter. He's manipulative, right? And he manipulatively took Esau's birthright. He tricked Esau into selling him his birthright. Well, in Genesis 27, Isaac thought he was at the point of his death. And he wanted to give the blessing, but he wanted to give it to Esau instead of Jacob. And we saw that Rebekah enticed her son Jacob to deceive Isaac by pretending to be Esau. So we saw a lot of dysfunction going on in the family, right? And it ultimately resulted in Jacob getting the blessing, but after doing this, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And so in an attempt to save her son Jacob, Rebekah said, "You gotta leave here. You need to flee because your brother's gonna kill you." And so she implored Isaac, "We gotta send Jacob away." And she said, "Send him away to my relatives so that he can find a wife, so that he doesn't marry one of the daughters of this land." And so we saw last week in Genesis 28 that Jacob was formally sent out by his father Isaac to Laban, who we saw first in Genesis 24, and Laban is the brother of Rebekah. And Jacob was now sent there by his father Isaac to Paddan Aram, which is a very long journey, to go find a wife there. So while journeying, God met Jacob at a place called Bethel or Bethel, and it was here that God affirmed His covenant with Jacob. And God promised Jacob that He was going to be with him wherever he went. He promised Jacob that He was going to bring him back to the land that he was leaving and that He was going to make his descendants as numerous as the stars, right? Reaffirming the promise He first made with Abraham. And the last thing we saw was Jacob created a pillar of remembrance to the Lord in Bethel. So tonight we're going to continue to study Jacob's life and we're going to see what happens next in Genesis 29. So before we read these verses, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll go through these verses. So Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord. Thank You for the privilege that we have to read it, for the freedom that we have to just open it up together publicly, Lord, and to just be able to read from it and learn from You, God. And so we ask that Your Spirit would just speak tonight, Lord, that You would just challenge and encourage each of our hearts as we study, Lord, Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 29, let's go ahead and start with verses 1 through 3. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So the first thing we see is Jacob went on his journey. Now, the Hebrew language here for this phrase, went on his journey, it literally interprets to mean Jacob picked up his feet, he found his footing, and he went in haste. That's what it means in the Hebrew language, and I think that's interesting. You could imagine that Jacob was in a very difficult point in his life last chapter. He had to leave, really had to flee his house, had to leave his home, his father's house, everything that he was used to. And he had to go on this very long and far journey to a place that he's never been before. I imagine Jacob probably questioned things. And yes, Jacob had to leave because of his own actions. He operated in his flesh. He shouldn't have done that. But, you know, Jacob, I imagine, was at a low point in his life. But we saw the Lord met Jacob when Jacob left his father's home. It shows us that the Lord met Jacob in a low point in his life. And it shows us, as we just sang in the song, that God is a lifter of the lowly. He is faithful even to the faithless. You look at Jacob up to this point. He hasn't really shown himself to be an honorable or noble man. Every time we've seen him so far, he's tricked people or deceived, but God still met him where he was at. God was still faithful to him. And he has a plan in store for us despite us. And the Lord affirmed the covenant with Jacob and told Jacob that he was with him, that he would bring him back to his homeland. And this, I imagine, caused great confidence in Jacob's heart, knowing the Lord was with him and that the Lord would keep him. And because of this, Jacob picked up his feet and now went on his journey in haste. And it goes to show us that interaction with the Lord is what caused Jacob to have the confidence to go forth. And Jacob would arrive in Paddan Aram where he was going because of God's faithfulness. The strength for the journey was found in an encounter Jacob had with the Lord. And I think it's the same for us. If we want strength for this journey that we're on, called life, and this journey of fulfilling the calling that God has placed on our lives, we need Him. We need His presence. He's the one who gives us the strength for the journey. He gives us strength to endure and the confidence to go forth, just like He gave Jacob. And so maybe you're here tonight and you're burnt out, you're worn out, and you need to be reminded, you need to go back to the source of your strength. If you want to be fruitful in ministry, you need to depend on the strength of the Lord. He is our confidence and He is our strength to go forth in the calling He's placed on our lives. So Jacob went on this long journey and he finally arrived to the east. And when Jacob arrived here, he saw there was a field, a well, three flocks of sheep. And this tells us the area was bountiful. This was likely the place that Jacob was trying to get to. Now, there is a time gap between chapter 28 and 29, and we're going to see just in this chapter, a lot of time can pass in one chapter. And we're going to see that in this chapter. So, significant time has passed between chapters 28 and 29, but we see Jacob finally make it to the east. Let's look at verses 4 through 8. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." So when Jacob arrives here, he encounters some shepherds who worked for Laban, right? Or who knew Laban. We saw that Rachel, Laban's daughter, was a shepherdess and that she too was going to be here taking care of these sheep. But you have to understand, Jacob had no sense of direction. He didn't have a GPS. He wasn't following maps. He really had no clue when he would arrive. He depended on asking people if he arrived at his location. And if you've ever been on an outreach to a really remote area, we've been on a couple of them, the GPS can only take you so far. And then there comes a point where you just don't know where you're at. You don't know where you're going. And you just need to ask people, "Hey, where am I?" And this is what Jacob did here to these shepherds. He said, "You know, where are you from? Where am I at?" And then upon hearing that they were from Haran, he said, do you know Laban?" And they said, "Yeah, we know him. Not only do we know him, but his daughter Rachel's coming." And it's really funny. I laughed when I read verse 7 because you see a change of tone in Jacob. You know, he's really friendly with these shepherds and he's really courteous. Then he hears that Rachel's coming. He hears the daughter of Laban is coming. And understand, Jacob's a man on a mission. He was going here for a wife. That was his intention. Right? If you look back in chapter 28, Isaac told him specifically, go to your uncle Laban and take from him one of his daughters as your wife. So Jacob's a man with a plan. And when he hears that Rachel is coming, what does he say in verse 7? He said, oh, well, you know what? It's not even time for the flocks to be gathered together. Why don't you guys water the sheep and get out of here? Go feed them. You know, I imagine Jacob was trying to get these people to leave so he could have some, you know, privacy with Rachel, who he hasn't met yet. Right? But the shepherds told Jacob they couldn't because the flocks were not all together. So let's look at verses 9 through 12 and see what happens next. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. So Rebekah arrives to where Jacob's at. And we're told that upon seeing Rachel, Jacob now takes this big stone that they use to cover the well, more than likely to keep animals or dirt out of the water. He removes it and waters the flocks. Jacob was trying to impress Rachel, no doubt. Right? He was trying to be friendly and courteous to the people of the land. He wants to get in their good graces because he wants to marry one of Laban's daughters. Now, it says in verse 11 that Jacob kissed Rachel and wept. Now, it wasn't uncommon to kiss a relative. The only issue is he kissed her before he told her he was her relative. So imagine you're Rachel and you're going about your daily life, something that you're doing is very common to you. And you go to this place that's common to you and you see this guy, you've never met him, never seen him before. He comes over, he waters the flock for you, and then he comes over and he kisses you. And then he starts weeping. I would be a little freaked out. And I'm sure Rachel was a little taken back by this. But we see in verse 12, he tells her that he's her relative, and he probably should have told her that before he kissed her. But once she found this out, she ran and told her father that not only was one of their relatives here, but this was Laban's sister's son. This was Laban's nephew. This is a big deal. Now, it's very interesting. This story has parallels with Genesis 24. And if you go back to Genesis 24, this is when Abraham sends his servant to go find his son Isaac a wife. And you see a lot of parallels in these two stories. You see these both men, Abraham's servant in Genesis 24 and Jacob in Genesis 29, go to the same place to find a wife, right? They both meet these women at a well. They both go on this long journey to find her. They both rejoice or show some form of rejoicing upon finding out the identity of the women. And both women in both stories, they run to tell their fathers that their relatives are there. And so it's interesting. You see parallels, but you do see something that's different in Genesis 29 and Genesis 24. And the difference is the servant in Genesis 24 inquired of the Lord before meeting Rebekah and even asked a sign saying, Lord, if this is the right one for your servant Isaac, then please let this sign come to pass. And the Lord granted it. And so the servant in Genesis 24 knew for sure that Rebekah was the one for Isaac because the Lord made it clear. And here we don't really see Jacob inquire of the Lord in anything. He just kisses this girl and weeps, right? And when it says he weeps, this was more than likely out of joy. It was a response probably of relief and joy that he finally arrived to the place that he had journeyed so far to make it to. But it goes to show us, before making any decision, we should always be in tune with God's will and seek him in his direction. And so as we saw in verse 1, we need the Lord's presence for strength for this journey, but we also need to be in the Lord's presence for his wisdom, right? His wisdom in any decision that we make should be in tune with his will. So let's see what happens next, verses 13 through 14. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. So once Laban finds out about Jacob, he runs to meet him with joy. And Jacob tells Laban everything, right? He says, he told Laban all these things. And now that's an important detail, right? So Laban comes, he shows kindness to Jacob, But whenever it says that Jacob told Laban all these things, well, what things did he tell Laban? Well, you can imagine he told Laban the reason he came. And what is the reason that he came? Well, we know he fled from Esau, but what was the reason that Isaac sent him? To go find a wife. And so when Jacob told Laban the reason he was there, what should have Laban's response should have been? Well, Laban should have been excited, and he should have given Jacob one of his daughters as wife. Right? This is a big deal. This is his nephew. This is a great thing that he came seeking one of his daughters as wife. But Laban doesn't quite do that. And, you know, we're going to see with Laban in the next few verses, in the next couple chapters, that Laban was pretty similar to Jacob in a lot of ways. There were some deceptive traits in Laban, right? And he had some ulterior motives, as we'll find out. Interesting, though, it says that Jacob stayed with Laban for a month. Now, I can't imagine what Jacob thought when he came here. He probably didn't know the timetable or how long he would be in Paddan Aram. Turns out he would be there for 20 years. It's a long time. Right? So imagine he came to stay for a month, and he probably didn't intend on staying as long as he did. So it kind of shows us, Jacob kind of came here with a vision, but he didn't really have a plan, right? He didn't really have any sense of direction for when he was here and how long to stay. And we know the Lord blessed him as long as he was there, but it doesn't seem like he really had a sense of direction. And it shows us further, as we're on this journey to serve the Lord, we need his strength, we need his wisdom, we also need his direction. And how do we know the Lord's direction? By going to him in his presence, in prayer, and in his word. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So make it known to you what your path is. So Jacob stays with Laban for a month. Well, let's see what happens next. There's some good stuff here, verses 15 through 20. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Okay, wow. So verse 15 implies for us that within that month that Jacob was staying with Laban, he began working for him. And Laban comes to Jacob and says, look, if you're going to work for me, I need to give you some sort of wages. You can't just work for me for free. Now, this is interesting. Again, if Jacob arrived in this land to marry one of Laban's daughters, why is Laban having Jacob work for him? Right? Laban is not all there in his heart. He's got some motives. And perhaps Jacob didn't arrive with a dowry. Maybe he didn't have any access to his family's wealth. In this day and age, in this culture, it was appropriate for a man to give a dowry for any woman he was going to marry. And giving that dowry showed the woman's father that he was able to provide for her. And we don't know what Jacob had. So maybe he was working for Laban in order to get a dowry. We don't know. But Laban was more than likely taking advantage of Jacob here. But we see something about Jacob. He was faithful. He was just faithful. He was faithful even though the man that he was working for was seeking to take advantage of him. And I think we can learn a lesson from this. We need to be faithful and loving people, even when people attempt to cheat us and take advantage of us and wrong us. We need to love people. And Jacob, for all the wrong that he's done so far, he's starting to show some good traits in this chapter. He shows some pretty bad traits too, as we'll get to. But he shows some good traits, and he was faithful, even though Laban was being manipulative. And we need to be faithful and loving people, even the people who attempt to wrong us and cheat us. But we see Laban had two daughters, Rachel and Leah. Now, Rachel's described as being beautiful in form and appearance, and Leah's not. Now, it doesn't say Leah was ugly, but it also doesn't say she was beautiful. What it does say is she had delicate eyes. Now, no one really understands or knows what this means when it says she has delicate eyes. Could be a reference that she had poor eyesight, or it could have been that she was more plain in the eyes and that they weren't as noticeable or attractive as Rachel's. We're not really told here. That's what I would tend to believe the case is. But at any rate, we get the picture. Jacob loved Rachel. He didn't love Leah, right? He was attracted to Rachel. And by no means in Scripture, as Scripture says this, Scripture is not saying that, you know, women are called to be beautiful in this. We know the Scripture says in Proverbs 31, what should a woman desire? To fear the Lord. That's the most important thing. And so Scripture is not putting an emphasis on Rachel's appearance to show that she was better than Leah. No, it's just giving us some context and some understanding in Jacob's perspective. So Jacob offers a deal to Laban. He says, I'll serve you for 7 years, and in exchange, you just give me your daughter Rachel as my wife. And Jacob, again, was probably attempting to work in order to provide a dowry for Rachel. But it's interesting because a year's wages is suitable for a dowry, and he wants to commit 7 years. It's a long time. But he commits 7 years, and of course, Laban complies. He's like, yeah, sure. Laban should have given Jacob his daughter as wife. And so whenever Jacob's like, I'll serve you for 7 years, Laban's like, yeah, sure. Great. Serve me 7 years. Now, a couple of things here to notice, and then we'll move on. We're starting to see some changes to Jacob's character. There are some things that we notice here. First off, Jacob was faithful in serving. Jacob kept his word. He said, I'll serve you for 7 years. And he did. And that must have took a lot of commitment. You know, in this day and age, it's not like today where a guy can go hang out with his crush, you know, for many hours a day. No, the men weren't really allowed to interact with the women much. So Jacob's interaction with Rachel probably wouldn't even have been much in the 7 years he served Laban, but he was committed. Verse 19, Laban tells Jacob that it's better to give Rachel to him than other men. Now, of course, yes, because he's a relative, but it also spoke of Jacob's character. He showed good character. He showed better character than some of the men of the land. Now, that's saying something, because we know Jacob's character, but we're starting to see some changes. And I think it's interesting that we start to see these changes to Jacob's character after his encounter with the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Now, Jacob's still a deceiver and a supplanter. Yes, he still makes mistakes. We're going to continue to see him do that. But we're starting to see some change. We're starting to see the fact that God is working on his heart. Jacob was an imperfect man with many flaws, but God was at work in his heart. And I think that's interesting. And it shows us that we're all imperfect people, but God is working on our hearts just like he was working on Jacob's heart. And the more time we spend in God's presence, the more we start to see the things of our flesh worked out and the things of his spirit worked in, the daily work of sanctification in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's interesting that we see this with Jacob. Now, second thing to note, and then we'll move on. Laban does not attempt in any which way to try to lighten Jacob's load. He doesn't say, oh, Jacob, that's a big commitment. You know what? Why don't you just serve me for 1 year? No, he's like, yeah, that's a great idea. Serve me 7 years. And we're going to see Laban is going to deceive Jacob. And isn't that ironic? The deceiver, the supplanter, is now being deceived. And it goes to show us a universal principle that God spells out in his word in Galatians 6:7, that you reap what you sow, right? The Bible says whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And Jacob has sown some deception, and now he's going to reap some deception. And we're going to get more to that in the next few verses. But anyway, verse 20 shows us that 7 years went quickly for Jacob because of the love he had for Rachel. He truly loved Rachel. And Jacob was willing to wait out the 7 years because of the love that he had for Rachel. Let's look at verses 21 through 30. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service, which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. Wow. All right. So finally the 7 years were up for Jacob. And now it was time for him to have his wife, Rachel. And you got to love Jacob's attitude in verse 21. He's like, give me my wife. You know, he's ready. He's been working for 7 years. And it was customary in this time for a typical 7-day feast to be had in honor of marriage. And at the end of the feast, the father of the bride would present the bride to the bridegroom. Now they say in those days that the women who was given as a wife would wear a veil that would darken her entire face, and you wouldn't be able to see her face until the husband and wife were alone. And you might be thinking, this is pretty wrong that Laban deceived Jacob with Leah. But you don't want to pin this on Leah, because Leah more than likely had no say in the matter. You know, it wasn't like society today where children can go against whatever their parents say. The father had the authority here, and if he told Leah that she was doing this, she had to do it. Right? So you can't really fault Leah here for this. But we see that Laban tricks and deceives Jacob and gives Leah to him instead of Rachel. Now, what's fascinating to me is Jacob doesn't find out it's Leah until the morning. I don't know how that happens, because typically when the husband and wife were alone, the veil was taken off. So I don't think Jacob was drunk, because we're not told that he was drunk here, but it must have been really, really, really dark if he couldn't tell it was Leah instead of Rachel. And you know, it's even interesting to me because, like, don't they talk to each other that night? Like, wouldn't Jacob be able to recognize the difference between Rachel and Leah's voice? He was been in this area for 7 years. I don't know. This is what we got. Next morning, he found out it's Leah. So we see again, Jacob, who was known as a deceiver, is deceived. And again, we reap what we sow. And we can learn a lot from this. Galatians 6:8 says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." We want to sow things to the Spirit. We don't want to sow things according to our flesh, because if we do, we're going to reap things of the flesh. And so what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Well, it means to live according to the Spirit, to set our hearts and our minds to the will and desire of the Holy Spirit, to seek the things that are above, that are of God, to walk in His wisdom. It's casting aside the desires of our flesh, and it's being submitted fully to the Lord and His will. Does this describe you this week as we are halfway through it? Have you been sowing things according to your flesh or to the Spirit? And we have to be cautious, even as we serve in ministry, that we're not sowing in the ministry things of our flesh, because if we do, we're going to reap things in the flesh. We want to sow according to the Spirit, because we will reap that which we sow. And that's what we saw with Jacob here. So now Jacob's kind of in a predicament. Leah is now Jacob's wife. And, you know, it's fascinating that we don't really see Jacob really address this issue well. He goes to Laban, he's like, you deceived me. And Laban's like, well, you know, it's custom here. We got to give the older before the younger. But tell you what, if you serve me another 7 years, I'll give you Rachel as well. Like, Laban is a snake, right? He's manipulating Jacob. Oh, you told me you wanted Rachel, but, you know, I guess I left this detail out. We got to give the older before the younger. And Laban could have mentioned that 7 years ago, but he didn't. And Laban shows that he wants Jacob to continue to serve for another 7 years. And what does Jacob do? He complies with this. He doesn't say, oh, you know what? I'm innocent of this. The Lord knows I'm innocent, right? I wanted Rachel as my wife. No, he doesn't do any of that. He's like, okay, I'll keep Leah as my wife, and I'll also marry Rachel. And this is sinful. Nowhere does God ever justify polygamy in His Word. As a matter of fact, He calls it a sin. And God's intention and design for marriage is for a man to have one wife, right? For a woman to have one husband. And so this is it now. Leah is your wife, Jacob. What are you going to do with that? And it showed that Jacob was not seeking counsel of the Lord here in this situation. Instead, he took it into his own hands and his own mind and said, you know what? I'll keep Leah as my wife, and I'll serve for Rachel, and I have two wives. And it shows us we need to seek the Lord and His counsel. And this is apparently something Jacob did not do. And as we serve the Lord, we need His counsel. We need His direction. We need to be seeking Him in His presence. If we're here to serve the Lord and we're absent from God's presence and His counsel, we're going to start doing things that are not of God. and we're going to start reaping consequences for straying from God's counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go awry. Or in other words, they go amiss. We need counsel and we need the counsel of the Lord. Because without it, our plans are not going to go the way that we want them to. And that's what we see here with Jacob. And in verses 28 through 30, as Jacob complied to this, he should never have complied. But it goes to show us, absence from God's presence and from God's counsel leads us to sin. Now, why does absence from God's counsel lead us to sin? Because if we're not under God's counsel, whose counsel are we under? Ourselves. If we're not bringing ourselves under the counsel of the Lord, we choose to take ourselves under the counsel of ourselves and our flesh. And Paul wrote in Galatians 5:17 through 21, he said, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and these things that are like it. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is the danger of our flesh. This is what our flesh desires, these things. And this is why we can't be left to the counsel of ourselves. Being under the counsel of ourselves is very dangerous. And this is why we're told, crucify your flesh. Right? Crucify self, die to self, and walk in the Spirit. So we walk in God's desires in His counsel. Now, you might be thinking, well, you got to give Jacob some slack. This is an unfair situation. Okay, well, we never have justification to go against God's law. We never have a justification to sin. And was it a sin for Jacob to take more than one wife? Yes. It's not God's design for marriage. God's design for marriage is between one man and one woman. And I want to share this quote by David Guzik because I think it's good. And I think for maybe someone who needs to hear this, it's important we remember this. He said, we can't do anything about our marriages that have broken up in the past. But each of us can do all that we can before God to make sure that from now on, it is one partner for all of time. And this is God's desire and intention for marriage. But we see something different here. Jacob took two wives. And he loved one and didn't love the other. Let's look at verses 31 through 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Okay, so there's a lot in these verses. And as you can already see, there's a lot of time that's passed in one chapter. We're looking at 14 years. And then on top of that, enough time for four children to be born to Jacob. This is all covered in one chapter. So a lot of time has passed. But we see a really sad situation with Leah, right? We see in verse 31, Leah was unloved. Verse 32, Leah said, now that I have borne a child, my husband will love me. Well, we see in verse 33, didn't work because she said, the Lord has heard that I'm unloved. And this is really sad. You can't help but feel for Leah in this chapter and in her life. She wasn't loved by her husband. And I think we can glean a couple things from this. Number one, for us as husbands, we need to love our wives, right? Our wives should never have the sentiment that Leah has here. Our wives should never feel or say or think what Leah is saying here. This is sad. As husbands, we need to love our wives. And not just love them, but love them as Christ loves the church. That's an impossible task on our own. And that's why we need the Lord each day. But that's the type of love that we're called to love our wives with. And Leah was not getting that love from Jacob. But we also see that God loves the loveless. And though Jacob did not love Leah, God loves her. God heard her. And what a beautiful picture that though man acts unjustly and unfaithfully, God is just and faithful. He shows no partiality. He loves all people. We need to be like the Lord. We don't want to be like man in this chapter. We want to be like the Lord. the Lord Jesus who loves all people. Now we see that God opened Leah's womb. Now I always love how we see in Genesis, whenever a woman gives birth or has a child, it's always very similar, the same wording. It says the Lord opened their womb. It doesn't just say they had a child or they had children. It's very intentional. The Lord did this. Pregnancy was not and is not the work of the will of man. Pregnancy is an act of God. And any time there is a child who is born and who is conceived in the womb, that is an act of God. And this goes to show us that God is very intentional. He makes no mistakes, right? There's no such thing as an accidental pregnancy in the eyes of God, because He is the giver of all life. Now, of course, God's design for procreation is within the confines of marriage, and we know man doesn't follow that, but God is still the giver of life. And it shows us that God views life at conception. It's a work of God, and we need to have the same opinion on this that God has. And so we see this. Children are a gift from the Lord. He gives them according to His will. Now, going back to Leah, she said, "My husband will love me now that I have borne him children." It's really sad when you look at the character of Jacob in this regard, right? Because she's basically saying that Jacob's relationship with her is conditional. He'll love me if I give him children. God, it goes to show us Jacob was a self-centered dude. Yes, God used him, and yes, he's forgiven. Should we meditate and dwell on the fact that Jacob was a failure? No, we should reflect on the fact that he was a man of faith that God used. But we are called to learn as we see these examples in Scripture. And Jacob was self-centered in his relationships, first with God and then with people. If you go back to the last chapter, when the Lord reaffirms this great covenant with Jacob, what is Jacob's response to the Lord? If you do what you said, if you give me children, if you bring me back to this land, if you are with me, then I'll make you my God. And we see his relationship. If you give me children, I'll love you. We don't want to be like this. We don't want to be self-centered in our relationships. But we will be self-centered in our relationships with people if we're being self-centered in our relationship with Christ. And this is why it goes to show us our relationship with Christ is so important, because it's going to reflect the relationships we have with people. And so maybe you haven't been loving people well. Maybe you've been very self-centered this week. It happens to all of us. And I ask this, how's your time been with the Lord? Because if our hearts aren't right with the Lord, then it's going to be a good indicator our hearts will probably not be right with people. That's why we need to be in the Lord's presence every day. And I'll do you one even better. We need to be in the Lord's presence before we even see anyone. Starting our day at His feet and in His presence. Leaning from Him in His word and in prayer. So we see that Leah has these four sons. And the name of her son, her second son, Simeon, it means heard. And it's a good reminder. God always hears our prayers. The name of her fourth son was Judah, which means praise. And she praised the Lord upon having him. And it shows us we should always praise the Lord. But it's very interesting. Leah has four children: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And what's interesting about this is it was through Levi that Moses and the Levitical priesthood would come. And it was through Judah that David and the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. And why is that significant? Because these were the children of Leah. And why is that significant? Because Leah was Jacob's first wife. And why is that significant? Because Leah should have been Jacob's only wife. Now, of course, God still used, he still worked despite Jacob's sin, right? Jacob would have eight other sons, and God would use it, right? And he would make the 12 tribes of Israel and create a great nation. It goes to show us God works despite our failures, and he works in our failures, and he makes beauty out of ashes. But it's interesting to note, God's plan of redemption in the Messiah would come through Leah's son, Judah. And it goes to show us, Jacob erred. And the fact that he took multiple wives. And not only did he take two, spoiler alert for next week, he takes two more wives. He has four wives. But God's design for marriage is that one man and one woman. And we can learn a great lesson from this story. We need to seek the Lord's counsel. Because if we don't, we're going to act and operate in our flesh. We're going to walk according to our counsel. And so we need the Lord. We need His strength. We need His wisdom, His direction, and His counsel. And so a lot of time has passed in this chapter. We're going to continue in the next chapter and see Jacob with Laban. He's going to serve for another 6 years. And then in the following chapter, he's finally going to leave Laban. So we got three chapters that cover a time span of 20 years. So there's a lot of moving parts within these chapters. But I just pray for us that we would just learn and understand that if we're left to our own counsel, it breeds sin. And we need to be in the Lord's presence to seek his counsel. So I pray that each one of us would just live that way the rest of this week and not live according to our flesh.